when you're reading the Bible, you should always be, this is a very practical point, you should always be looking to learn more about God. Just always keep that in the forefront of your mind. You're looking to learn something of the attributes of God, who He is, His holiness, His justice, His goodness, just the characteristics, the qualities of God. But also, when you're reading the Bible, you're not just looking for the attributes of God, you're looking for the actions of God. And that's important for tonight. We look for the actions of God. What does He do? He creates. He forgives. He provides. And He comforts. He's a God who actually does something. Okay? We don't have a statue. We don't have some mere figment of our imagination, a man-created image up in some space, somewhere in space, but rather have a real God who does real things. And remember a few weeks ago, well, actually, it wasn't Sunday past, but the Sunday before that, we read together Romans chapter 1. Perhaps I can just go there very quickly now. It might help just when it comes to my mind. Romans and the chapter 1. Romans 1, and I believe it's the verse 20. Yes, the verse 20. Remember what that verse said. Now, primarily, it's towards the unconverted, about how they look at creation, and that renders them where they cannot make excuse for not knowing God, because Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." And what that simply means is we have an invisible God. The invisible things of God we cannot see. But by His creation, we do see Him. We don't see who He is, but we see Him through what He does. All right? Again, it's like the wind. We can't see the wind, but we can understand the wind because of what the wind does. It moves things. It's a powerful force. And God is the same. That verse 20 of Romans 1 is certainly to the unconverted, but bears great help for you and me as believers when we read the Old Testament. You see, when you read the New Testament, it's very much about the Apostle Paul and the other writers telling you about God. They tell you about Him. His glory and what He's doing and what He has done and so on and so forth. But when you read the Old Testament, as a rule of thumb, just, it's not so much telling you about God, it's showing you God. All right? Showing you God. We are certainly in plenty of verses told things about God, but by and large, especially these narrative passages, these stories, they demonstrate for us what God does. Now, when you keep that in mind, it helps you to read books like 1 and 2 Kings. Now, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. What we're seeing here is what God does. So we're seeing His actions, His comfort, His glory, and His goodness. Now, let's read verse 1. "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell," so on and so forth. Now, to understand this passage, what we need to do, first of all, is look at it with a big, broad lens. Okay, so we're going to just very quickly overview this whole narrative, and then we'll take out our microscope, if you like, and get into the little minutiae, the little details, which really help us to understand this passage. Now, at first glance, this really is quite a peculiar passage. Sure, you've read this at some point in your life, and you thought to yourself, what in the world is this in the Bible for, and what are we supposed to learn about this event? It all starts off with a Bible school. This Bible school is a wonderful problem they have. It says at the end of verse 1, that it was too straight for them, too small. So there's such an influx of young men here that they cannot keep them on the one building. Wonderful problem. And so here's the solution in verse 2. They all take some wood with them. They all take a beam each, and they go to prepare and make a new premises. So essentially, they get new ground, and they set off to build a new college. That's the idea, the school of the prophets. Now, in the midst of all this, one of the One of the trainee prophets here brought an axe with him, all right? And he brings his axe with him, and he goes into the forest, and he begins to, well, hit a tree with it. His desire is to knock the tree down to use it for building this new college. But when he does so, I have no doubt that this young man was swinging the axe with all the vigor he has, and he sinks it into the tree, and he draws it back. I don't know if you ever used a hatchet before, but you know when the head comes off, all right? You're swinging it, and you pull it back, and all of a sudden, it gets drastically lighter. And you know something's happened. And you look round, and the hatchet head's gone. I remember one time as a young man, Dad always took me out, and we cut sticks and stuff for the fire, and I was just chopping logs, you know, chop not to make them smaller to go into the fire. And I had my hand there, and a big black glove on, and I hit the wood, and there was a knot in the wood, and I ricocheted off the wood, and it smacked another my glove. And there was one part of my glove on this side of the hatchet, and the other part of the glove on this side of the hatchet. And I thought, I've just took my thumb off. But my hands were a lot smaller than the glove. So thankfully, I just cut the glove and just missed my thumb and no more. So I was very, very thankful. This story of a hatchet brings back many memories for me. Again, as a young man, and my dad teaching me. But nevertheless, this man's the same, chopping away for all he was worth. He draws the hatchet back, and the axe head falls off. And again, if you know anything about hatchets, if you know anything about an axe heads are not designed for floating, all right? They are not designed to float in the water. So it went into a nearby river, must have been a few feet away, and it sunk to the bottom, all right? Sunk like a stone, sunk like iron. So what's the obvious thing you would do? If you have your axe head, you need it to work with, and you've dropped your axe head into the water, what's the most obvious thing you would do? Well, obviously, you'd get a big stick and you'd throw it into the water, because everybody knows that when you throw wood into the water, iron sinks, or iron swims. That's ridiculous, it doesn't. It's a funny thing. Why on earth would you throw wood into the water? I've heard it, I have to laugh, I've heard people trying to explain this passage away, as they often do, and to try and take away or explain the miracle. And they would say, you know, if you ever, you know, when you drop iron in the water, you do throw a stick in and it floats. Well, it's a pity the guys exploring the Titanic didn't know that, because all they would do is throw in a few logs and the Titanic would come to the surface. But of course, that doesn't work, all right? Throwing wood in does not make iron swim. This indeed was a miracle where God intervened. But here's the point, okay? Here's this guy, this young prophet. And if you read here verse 5, you'll see how emotional he is. It's not like just his hatchets fell in, there's no big deal. No, look at verse 5. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." All right? There's great emphasis here. He's highly emotional about this situation. And so he goes to the prophet, and the prophet deals with the whole situation. What's this all about? What are we supposed to learn from this, at least seemingly, unusual passage? Well, I think this passage, brothers and sisters, is here to encourage and to comfort you and me. You see, we have a God. I think this is all that's been taught here. It's a wonderful truth, comforting truth. We have a God who is interested and intervenes, not only in the big things of life, but in the small things. You see, maybe you're here tonight and you might think God's busy at work on the mission field. God's busy at work on the international stage. And there's lots of things going on right now. And really, your little problems, they really are at the bottom of the list of importance. You see, you have no right to say that when you read 2 Kings chapter 6 in these passages. Because here is a God who is interested in this young fella who's dropped his axe under the water so much so that he does a miracle to help in this seemingly insignificant little affair. Three things I want to leave with you tonight. Firstly, the seriousness of the situation. The seriousness of the situation. When we read here chapter 6, we might not think it's all that serious. And to be honest, on the grand scale of things, it really isn't all that serious, truth be told. But if you noticed at the end of verse 5 here, the guy who was thrusting his axe under the wood says at the very end of verse 5, after he has exclaimed to the prophet, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." That's very important. It was borrowed. What's the first thing that comes to your mind there? Well, why do you borrow things? You borrow things because you don't have it yourself. You don't. When you don't possess a particular thing, you need to ask someone else. The point of the matter is, these prophets certainly were not full of wealth. They were reasonably poor. We looked at the last passage a wee while ago. Well, I just mentioned it in passing, about this meal that they had made and how they were out gleaning and so on. There wasn't much money floating around here. And when this man indicates that what he had, this little tool like an axe, is borrowed, he's suggesting poverty. There's a problem here. So it was a big deal. He's lost the one axe that he has, and it's not even his. Now, you and I, in our age, in our modern age of abundance, where everything is at a minimal cost, we could say, well, why not just go down to your local town and buy a new one? That's what we would say. Because that's the kind of day we live in. You need to remember, this guy isn't living in the 21st century when everything's mass-produced. It would not have been that simple. Materials in those days were hand-gathered. And they would have melted them individually. And with great skill, they would have crafted every axe head into its shape. So it wasn't an easy task, a very expensive thing. You didn't have a plastic handle and a bit of steel whacked on to the end of it, just there and no more. You buy it out of Wise Buys or whatever for about £3, that's it, and it breaks on you. Anyway, that wouldn't have been the case here. They were very expensive and very difficult. So you don't just nip down to town and buy a new axe. That's the seriousness of this boy's situation. Get the culture. Get the circumstances. But remember, it's not just a personal loss. It's not that he's just lost his own tool. It was somebody else's. I want to show you this to get you into the situation, because until you're inside this young man's head, you cannot feel the relief of God working a miracle. All right? So he couldn't afford one, didn't have one. He lost the one that he did have. It's not even his, it's someone else's. Now, if you're borrowing something and you break it, how do you feel? Well, you'll feel ashamed, and you'll feel guilty, because you have caused someone else to loss because of your actions, your negligence, or a mistake, whatever the case might be. So here's this guy. He has loaned this, and perhaps the person he loaned it off, this could have been his livelihood. This could have been the only way the owner of the axe made his living for his family, and to lose this axe really was quite a serious thing. So on multiple levels, this man is troubled. That's why in verse 5, he says with great enthusiasm, it says he cried and said, "Alas, master." This man is thoroughly broken over his loss. And so you can sense the anxiety in those words and the concern. It's easy for you and me to say, "No big deal. It's just an axe." It's easy to do that. But listen, isn't there times, and you will have experienced this, isn't there times in your life where something unpleasant happened to you? It happened to you, and you go and you tell somebody else about it, and they just laugh about it, and they say, "Phew, that's no big deal." But you know what it was to you? It was a big deal to you. And you struggle with it, and you worried about it, and you wrestle with it. That other person might have a bit of a chuckle at it and think it's no big deal, but it was big to you. That's hurtful.
And let me tell you, we don't have the kind of God that when we go to him, doesn't matter how insignificant the problem might seem to everybody else, he's a God who takes it seriously. And here's a God who listens to this man's anxious cry over his axe, which he lost. And so what you have there is a God who actually cares. Cares about your anxieties. Cares about your sore knee. Cares about your financial difficulties or cares about something that's going on in your life. He's a God who's interested in you. So there's the seriousness of the situation. It's not really that big a deal in the grand scheme of things, but it was mighty big to this man. It was big to him. Secondly, the simpleness of the answer. The simpleness of the answer. Look what the prophet Elisha does here. Verse 6. And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place. And they cut down a stick and cast it in thither. And the iron did swim. Look how simple the answer was. All they had to do was take a branch of a tree, throw it into the water, problem solved. You can't really read that without thinking that is absolutely bizarre. And if you read the whole life of Elisha, you'll find that the most of his miracles are very bizarre. You think of the very first miracle that he did, after Elijah had ascended up, Elisha came to the River Jordan, and he took off his turban, and he unravels it, and he hits the water with it, and at that point, the waters separate. That was strange. Why take the turban off, and why hit the water with it? What about the other occasion when the water of the city of Jericho, was very bitter? The people couldn't drink the water because it was so bitter. Now, what do you do when water's bitter? Well, you don't do what Elisha does. He took salt, a little pinch of salt, and threw it in. And now think about this. We're not talking about a cup of bitter water. We're talking about a whole river. We're talking about the main supply into the city to, well, water the flocks and water the people and water the herds. And so he takes a pinch of salt and throws it in. That's bizarre as well. What about the widow's son? Remember the great woman, the widow? No, she wasn't a widow. I'm wrong there. The great woman, that's what it is. The great woman who built Elisha a little place for him to stay. And Elisha would have stayed there. And remember the occasion where her child died? And Elisha came in, and he lay down on the child. He lay down on it. And when he lay down on the child came to life. Remember the occasion, just in the previous chapter, actually two previous chapters, where there was the bowl of stew, and the bowl of stew was poisonous, and so Elisha takes some meal and throws it into the pot. These are all strange things. Why did he not speak the word? Why did he not just wave his hand over it? Why these little strange things? Why did he take this branch and throw it into the water? You go into the New Testament, remember where the Lord Jesus Christ saw a blind man, and instead of just speaking to the blind man, it says the Lord used his spittle, he spat on the ground, made a wee bit of muck, if you like, and put it into the man's eyes. Why did he do this? I think the answer, and I certainly cannot be fully dogmatic on it, but I'm pretty convinced that the answer is simply this, that these are all simply illustrations, visible reminders. For example, well, we'll look at them first, actually. They're visible reminders. Every time the woman who lost her child to death, every time that woman would lie beside her child in bed at night, she would remember, the prophet lay here once and gave my child life. What about all the trainee prophets as they would daily sit around the big pot of stew and they would reminisce about the time when one of them went out to get some gourds and the gourds were poisonous and they ate them and it could have killed them, but Elisha came in and cured them. What about this man in our text? Any time that he would take out his son or daughter or family, if he had any, and threw sticks into the water, throwing sticks into the water would have a whole new spiritual significance for him. You see, the Lord gives visual reminders of things. He does things so that the message sticks in our head. For example, what is the significance of baptism and the Lord's table? It's a visual thing to remind us. It's a practical thing we see, we touch, we sense, we do, and it reminds us. And that's what you have throughout the Scripture, these visible reminders. Is that not why the Lord allowed Lazarus to die? We're told there in the Gospel there, chapter 11, the Lord said this, sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And he allowed Lazarus to die so that everybody could see something. They could visibly see God doing a miracle for his glory. And every time the people would see Lazarus, indeed, every time you and I read about Lazarus, we think about the resurrection. It works. God uses these visual illustrations. And it's good just to go through those visual illustrations, and when you're out and about, let them prompt you. The next time, I don't know if you do it very often, but if you're ever down throwing stones in the water or sticks, I don't know if you'll do that or not, but if you ever were, you think about this passage. Let it remind you of a God who's interested even in the smallest of things. That's why these are given, I do believe. So, look at this disaster here. The man has lost his axe. And what I want you to think about is simply this. When disasters come across your way, well, depends what the disaster is. Some disasters are produced by our own foolishness, our own silliness. We do silly things and we create our own disasters and we deserve chastening. But if disasters come about by providence, like this was a disaster by providence, the man had no control over the axe head that was on the stick. All right, it flew off. That's providence. And so when disaster providences like this come across your way, instead of getting discouraged, you make that disaster into a demonstration of God's greatness. That's what you pray. Oh God, in providence there's a disaster here that I can do nothing about. Take it to demonstrate your greatness. Because that's what happened. A disaster turned to a demonstration of the marvelous power of God. Then the third thing I want you to see tonight is the significance of the situation. You see, we're in chapter 6 right now. All right. Do you know what was in chapter 5? Can you remember? You go back to chapter 5. And you can see there in the very first line, Naaman. Okay, so that's the passage about Naaman, this great captain of Syria. Let's go to chapter 4. Here you have the school of the prophets, and they're all poisoned because they eat of the stew and there's death in the pot. Then that's a pretty big deal. There wasn't that many prophets in the land, and whatever prophets there were, they're all poisoned now and they're all going to die. That's a big deal as well. Again, prior to that, in chapter 4, you have the Shunammite's son, this great woman whose son had died. So those are three big events. A child that has died, the prophets all poisoned, Naaman the captain, there's the international stage. Go back to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 is this wee passage about the axe head. When you go later into chapter 6, verse 8 onwards, you have war. Syria are at war against Israel. And so there's imminent death and there's threat and potential problems here. And these difficulties with Syria goes on from Israel and then into Samaria, and God intervenes. But what I want you to see is this. Here is a woman who has lost her child. Here are the prophets, and they're all at the point of death because they're poisoned. Here's the great international scene now, and you have Naaman, this great captain of the host, cured of leprosy. And then beyond that, you have Syria at war with Israel and Syria at war with Samaria. And you have all these big, big deals, these big, big situations, war and death and fighting. And in the middle of that, you have a guy who's lost his axe. And you need to just see the wider picture. That's what I meant there earlier on about looking with the binoculars, the bigger picture here. And when you get the bigger picture, you can't help but just laugh. you kind of read through these and you think Elisha's only involved in big things, big international deals. But then in chapter 6, he's dealing with this seemingly insignificant little scene about an axe head. But again, as I've already said, this was a big deal to the guy who had lost the axe head. It was a big deal to him. It wasn't a big deal to anybody else, but it was to him. And maybe here we are tonight, and you feel that you're kind of sandwiched between this world of big events, elections, missions, missionaries, all of this stuff going on, and you're kind of sandwiched in the middle of all this, and you kind of think to yourself, well, there's bigger fish to fry, and God's not all that worried about me and my little problem tomorrow. You can't read this passage and honestly say that. Because God is working on the international stage as well as the individual stage. You see, men and women, we have a heavenly Father who is... He's a Father, a heavenly Father that every earthly father would long to be like. You see, earthly fathers, as so many of us are here, we know our limitations. We can only do so much for our children. Generally, we can only deal with the big things that happen. All right? We can't deal with absolutely everything. We would love to be there for every single problem. We would love to be there at every situation, good, bad, insignificant, or whatever. We would love to always be there for a child, but we can't be because we have our physical limitations. But we have a God in heaven. It doesn't matter what we come to him with. He has time for us. We all have something to do, whether it's work or health or something. These things can distract us, and that's just the reality. But God always has time. In fact, Jehovah says that he knows the very numbers of the hairs of your head. Now, does that not seem awfully insignificant? Why would God even bother telling you that? Why would he even let us know that he knows every single hair on our head? Because he's showing you that he's an omniscient, omnipresent Father who is everywhere and knows everything about you and is interested in every single detail of your life. And so when you get down your hands and knees and you're beginning to pray and you feel that you've got something so insignificant that you're embarrassed to bring it to God, you catch yourself on because you have a God who knows every hair on your head and is interested in everything about you. Furthermore, he's a perfect father because he always knows what's best for you. He can be involved in every aspect of your life, but he always makes the right decision, whether to relieve you or whether to let you go deeper into your problem or to counsel, whatever the case may be. We have a wonderful God. That's what you have in 2 Kings chapter 6. A wonderful God who's interested in the minutiae of our lives. Even when things are busy, even when the international stage is incredibly significant, God has time to help the wee fella who lost his axe head. Let that encourage you tonight when you pray. That God knows. And God is not aloof from your feelings, your anxieties and fears. He's interested and he helps the most insignificant of people. I'll just say this in closing. It's the success of the situation. Just read verse 7, and you can't help but feel the relief here. Verse 7, therefore said he, take it up to thee. So Elisha says to the young man, take it up. Verse 7, and he put out his hand, and he took it. Can you sense the relief there? This guy's full of anxiety and stress and fear. A few minutes ago, he was crying and he's saying, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And now the very thing that he's lost, God, through his prophet, has given it back to him again. And this man will go home rejoicing. Plus, he has become a great ambassador for the glory of God for the generations of believers to follow. Because again, we simply learn the care that our God has for us and the comfort that he's always interested in giving. So I trust that encourages you tonight. We have a wonderful Father in heaven.
who is interested in all our situations and all our affairs. And let that encourage you tonight. He's not aloof from you, but he's interested in you.